Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So let's read these two verses, and then we'll note some things in other portions of the Scripture. In Romans 15, 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11. We could read the first few verses of this, but let's just look at verse 11, as this is primarily what we're going to be dealing with tonight in these two verses. It says, "Now all these things," and you can read what these things are in those first 10 verses, "all these things happen unto them for examples," or examples, "that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, two times here we find the Scripture says that these things were written aforetime. One place says for our learning, and the other place says it's given to us as an example to help us to know what to do and how to respond and how to act to certain things. But if you read the Scripture, you'll find that even though these things have been given for that, most of the times the warnings have gone unheeded. Most of the time the Scripture has been left alone, and people continue to do the same thing as they always did. So I want us to think tonight upon the subject, will we never learn? Will we never learn? And the Scripture says we're always learning, but we never come to knowledge. We have a process of putting facts together and putting things together where we can accumulate all these things and then give them out to folks. But we do not really learn how to approach and how to function and how to follow the Word of God and follow the will of God. And so tonight I just want us to think, will we never learn? There are biographies in the Scriptures of great men and women, and these are all given to us for our learning. The Scriptures that tell us about people and tell us about their works and their actions. It hasn't been too long ago that we went through Hebrews chapter 11 and looked at all those heroes and those people that obtained a good report. And those were given to us that we might learn from their situations and their needs. They're given to us for encouragement, for instruction, and also for warning. The Bible tells us and it gives us all kinds of lessons that we are to approach and look upon, and by doing that we would know how to respond when we read what history and the Scripture tells us. One of the real reasons that we are taught in our educational systems to learn history is that we not make the same mistakes over again. But it seems that it does not help. It seems that it does not work, for every generation seems to make the same mistakes and the same problems arise and the difficulties come. And so the stories of Moses and David and Abraham and Solomon and Jonah and Saul, and the list could go on and on and on. The Bible says here, these things were given for us that we might learn. It was given to us that we might have examples of doing and following that example. These things happen unto them for examples, then they are written for our admonition, written to help us and to encourage us, written to give us an admonition that we are not to follow sometimes the same problems. And it seems as though there are some things that people never learn. There are some lessons that folks will never grasp a hold of and will never get a hold of in their life because it just doesn't work right with them. One of the main things that we find in the Scripture that I believe people never learn, and we still are having problems with that, and we are never learning this thing, that sin is serious. In the personal life of an individual or a collective life of a church, a home, or a nation, sin is a serious thing. It's not something to be pushed off to the side. It's not something to be taken lightly, because it is very, very important. Most people today, most people in every generation, has not taken sin in a serious matter, because sometimes they seem to get by with it, and so they feel as though that, well, I got by with it now, and so it'll be okay, and I'll do it again, and I'll get by with it. And the Scripture says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8, and verse 11 through 13, very familiar verses. I've used these a lot of times. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because they do not see an execution of judgment, they feel as though judgment is not coming. But we better beware that judgment will fall. We better realize that one day a holy and a righteous God will bring about judgment upon every individual, every person, every nation, every kindred and tongue. There will be judgment upon them because of the sins of the people. And these verses go on. In verse number 12, it says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Those that will continually live in a lifestyle of wickedness and ungodliness. Ecclesiastes 8:13 says, it is not well with the wicked. It's not going to be well with them. It's not going to happen easily with them, and judgment will fall. And it says, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So the Bible says here, a man that doesn't fear God, one day he's going to stand before that God. A man that doesn't take the things of God serious and sin serious, one day he's going to stand before the Lord and give an account to God for every deed done in his body. The Bible tells us that also in the New Testament. And so the fact is that man is going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to find out just exactly how serious sin is in the lives. Men will make excuse, and they'll blame somebody else. And the Scripture gives us example after example of people always putting off the blame on someone else. That started back in the Garden of Eden. Eve blamed God, or blamed Adam, blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and finally come down that they all just blamed God. Said, "Well, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have had this problem." And so, in the long run, he's blaming God for all the problems and the sin that had come upon him. I think one of the good examples in the Scripture of a man that did not realize, or at least he did not show that he realized that sin was serious, was the first king of Israel, the man by the name of Saul. Saul was a man that the Bible says stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Well, that was only in stature. It was not in his integrity. It may have been his physique, and he may have been someone to be attractive, and he may have been head and shoulders above everybody else that way, but in his personal life, Saul had some spiritual problems, and there's some real difficulties, and Saul was always having this. He made excuse, and instead of confessing, he always blamed others, and he even blamed Samuel for coming late, and so he did the work of the prophet, and it was wrong and sinful. And over in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15, we find the account of Saul's disobedience to the Lord, and that he did not do exactly what God told him to do. You see, some people think they can do partially what God says and they're okay. But a partial obedience is non-obedience. A partial doing is not doing at all, and it's wrong. And so the story goes there in 1 Samuel 15 about Saul being commanded to, as he goes and takes Amalekite and Amalek, he says, God says, utterly destroy. Of course, you know the story that they did not utterly destroy. They did not kill. And the Bible says in verse number 9 of 1 Samuel 15, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuge, they utterly destroyed. Well, God looked at it and He said, destroy it all. In God's eyes, all of it was refuge. All of it was wrong. And all of it needed to be totally destroyed. But Saul and the people, they decided, well, we'll spare this because it's good. Well, God had already said it was bad. And so when God says it's bad, there's no good in that. And so they spare the sheep, the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the lambs, and all that was good they spared. And so the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And Samuel came to Saul. And Samuel said, what's that I hear? And the message was, destroy it all. What's that I hear? And Saul said, well, the people, they wanted to spare this. Well, it wasn't just the people, it was Saul also. And so sin seemingly always is put on somebody else's shoulders instead of our own. And we'll never learn that we need to take our own responsibility. And Samuel came to Saul and said, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed all the commandment of the Lord. Saul lied. Saul didn't do what God told him to do. Saul was disobedient to him. But he says, I have done it all. And Samuel said, What meanest the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Notice verse 15, And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice the wording here, They have brought from the Amalekites, the people spared the best. Well, verse 9 says Saul and the people. But Saul says, no, they did that. And they spared the best. And it's okay to do that, God, because we're going to offer it in sacrifice to the Lord. Well, God doesn't want our sacrifices. God wants our obedience. God wants us to follow His will and His direction to us. And notice the wording here. Everything that Saul knew was not as it should be. It's they, and they did this, and they did that. But when it comes down to doing something that's in accordance to what God says, He said, we have utterly destroyed. So He puts Himself in there, that one that's obeying, and they are the ones that's disobedient. And of course, Samuel said to Saul, he said, I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. You see, God had already told. There wasn't any confusion on God's side. God knew what had happened. And God sends Samuel with the message. And Samuel says, now, I'm going to tell you what God told me this night. He said, this is what? And this is the direction. And Saul said to Samuel in verse 20, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen and things that should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice the Lord thy God. And Samuel said, Hath God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Samuel says, Saul, does God want you to obey Him, or does He want you to sacrifice to Him? Number one thing, God wants us to obey. And if we will obey, then sacrifice and blessing and service will come. And Samuel said to Saul, Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. He says in verse number 23, For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What Samuel is telling Saul, Saul, you're in the gall of rebellion. You're in the grip of rebellion. And it's the sin of witchcraft. And it's terrible and wicked. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. And then Samuel says, Because thou, you, Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord. He hath rejected thee from being king. Now the next verse, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now Saul is becoming to the grips with what's wrong. He had forgotten how serious sin was in his own personal life. And because of this sin, the Scripture says here that Saul was rejected from being king. And that also meant his offsprings no longer would be in line for the lineage of the kingship. And of course, we know that David later became king. So we find that in the life of Saul, sin was very serious. It had serious consequences. Well, in the life of you and I, sin is serious. And it'll have serious consequences that we will pay. If a person doesn't ever come to know Christ, that consequence is to stand before Him as a lost individual. You and I tonight, as a believer, if we do not take care of our personal life and the sin in our life, then we're going to stand and give an account to God. And the Bible says that we're going to lose rewards because of that. And so sin is a serious thing, but it seems as though we never learned that lesson. It seems as though we never come to grip with that. We never come to realize what has taken place, and we never realize, and we're just never going to learn that lesson over and over and over and over again. The Scripture gives us those details. There's another lesson we need to learn. I heard a fella talk about this today. Spiritual decline is gradual. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual thing. The preacher that I was listening to, I just got to hear a small segment of the message today. It's on one of the radio stations. And he said, it takes, for something to become hardened, it takes time. It doesn't matter if it's steel, iron. It takes the process and the time of hardening. It doesn't matter if it's a person's heart. It takes time. And sometimes we never learn the lesson. Sometimes we forget that gradually our spiritual decline comes upon us, and before we realize it, we are a long distance away from God, and we don't even understand what's taking place. Failure is never immediate. Failure doesn't come overnight. It may happen overnight, but it's been a long time coming. There's a day it'll come. There's a process that'll take place, and destruction will fall. But there's been a long process that has been working for a number of years or months. And then all of a sudden, we've realized, I'm in a spiritual mess. I'm in a spiritual problem. And failure has come, and it hasn't come to me. But it takes time. It takes time for iron to harden. It takes time for a heart to become hard. It just begins with backing away from God's will. Just one little step out of the will of God. Just one little distance away from God. And little by little, we finally find ourselves, there comes a time when we're a long ways off. And we find ourselves doing things that we used to would have never thought about doing. We find ourselves not doing things that we used to always do. But it's happened gradually. It's happened on a process. And we'll never learn that spiritual decline doesn't happen immediately. It's happened over a long period of time. And then it's known. Then it's brought forth. And so we need to realize that obedience to the Lord is very, very important. Sin is serious. Usually, pride enters in and takes away our humility, and as it did with Saul and his life, he went down the tubes because of his rejection of what God had told him to do, and really not even knowing how far he was away from the Lord. Not really knowing how far. He said, I did what God told me to do. And when you read the words of Saul here, I believe he personally felt as though he had not sinned. He says, I did. Time and time again, he uses the phrase, I did what God said. They didn't. You know, we can tell ourselves as long as we want to, and the longer we tell ourselves everything's okay, the more we'll believe everything's okay. But then all of a sudden, God lets us know it's not okay. Who was it? Hitler? He said, the more you tell a lie, it'll be believed. And he says, the big lies are easier to believe than the smaller lies. And so we need to understand that the devil comes at us from every corner, from every avenue, and he tries his best to say, oh, that doesn't matter, that's okay. And little by little, as we accept what the devil tells us in our personal life, all of a sudden we find ourselves in a spiritual decline that's happened over a period of months or even years, and then all of a sudden we find out, I'm nowhere near where God wants me to be. And we find ourselves broken and undone and so many problems that comes upon us. And so there's some lessons that we do not learn, and there's some difficulties that come upon us. And I ask, will we never learn these things? Because it's so prevalent in the Scripture. Another thing I think is very important, and some things that we are maybe need to face, is that integrity is essential. Well, the word integrity means what we really are, truthfulness. Integrity. The Bible says all the problems that came on Job, he did not lose his integrity. He was a man of God. He was a person that believed the Lord. And he was a man that stood for holiness and righteousness. And we as a people, we need to understand that integrity is essential if we're going to do things and progress for the Lord. To have a sound heart, have an honest heart, to have sincerity in our life. James chapter 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The man, what is the phrase? That fellow, he talks out both sides of his mouth. You know what that means? It means you can't trust him. He's double-minded. When he's with you, he's okay with you. When he's with somebody else, he's okay with them. He's a politician. That'd be a good example. Just to make everybody feel good and be okay. Everybody okay. But we need integrity in our life as a child of God. The Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man is in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Well, I like the way Proverbs, I like the way Solomon put some things. He said, if you put your trust in an unfaithful person in the time of trouble, it's like a broken tooth. Anybody ever had a broken tooth? Uh-huh. And then Solomon doesn't stop there. He said it's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now that's bad. You're hurting from head to foot. You're in a mess. But Solomon says if you put your trust in an unfaithful person, somebody doesn't have integrity, then when the going gets rough, you're going to have the headaches. You're going to have the problems. You're going to be the one suffering. Not them, but you've put yourself in the position that you trust that double-minded person that the Scripture says is unfaithful. And so now it's just like, humanly speaking, you got a toothache and you got a footache. Anybody ever sprung your ankle? Oh, man, I lived with them. It's terrible. You can't get around. Have a broken tooth, you can't eat. Have a broken foot, you can't go to eat. So you're a mess. Integrity is important. Well, I believe Saul lacked integrity. He tried to serve himself. Whatever helped himself, promoted him, whatever was good for him. David had integrity. He had a heart that mattered for the Lord. David, a man after God's own heart. Now, David had his sins. David was a person like all of us. He had his sins. But David had integrity. And integrity will bring you back to where you ought to be. Our leadership in government tonight, I'm not talking... I guess I am. The leadership in our government has no integrity. They're vulgar. I'm sure all of you heard the bleep of what Vice President said to Mr. Obama when he shook hands with him. That's what's in the White House. If you didn't hear it, you're better off. Vulgarity. They say one of the top guys, he can't even say one sentence without four or five vulgar cussing words. And that's the crowd that runs our great nation. No integrity. Ungodly. We never learn. We never learned the lesson. We've got people in Congress that's convicted felons. And they said, well, we don't go by rules. We make them up as we go. That's why we have no rule of order. I'll get off of that. Integrity is essential to have the right kind of life. If you don't have integrity in your home will be destroyed. If you don't have integrity in your church, it'll be destroyed. If you don't have integrity in your life will be destroyed. But those are lessons seeming like we never do learn those things. These are things that come around every generation. These are things that we'll never learn, have never learned. Fourthly, we need to understand that obedience is the key to victory. We need to learn that. If we want to have victory with the Lord, then we've got to be obedient to Him. God doesn't deal with disobedient people other than in bringing confusion upon them and discipline upon their life. And so we need to learn that obedience is the key to victory. We must make God's will our will, and His will is more important than our will. God does not want our sacrifices. God wants us. And if He's got us, then He's got our sacrifices. God's not interested in your money, even though He tells us that we're to tithe. But God doesn't have to have yours. But He wants you to have the blessings from Him because He's told us to do it. Now, I believe God can get His work done if I never tithe. But I sure will miss a lot of blessings. I believe God will get missionaries around the world if I don't ever give to missions, but I'll miss my blessings on that. And so we need to learn that obedience is the key to victory, whether it's working or tithing or missions, whatever it is. These are things that we do in obedience to the Lord. These are our sacrifices to Him because we are obedient. It seems as though that's a lesson, folks, some people never learn. Can God open the windows of heaven? Oh, yes, He can. There are a few times God said, the Scripture says, can God? And that's one of them. Can God open the windows of heaven? He surely can. Can God set a table in the wilderness? He surely can. God can do those things as we are obedient unto Him. And then, fifthly and last, seems as though this is a lesson that's never learned, something that we've never come to in every generation to the fullest extent. Spiritual lives must be built. They don't just happen. Spirituality doesn't just happen. Spiritual lives, it must be built. That's why we try to train our children according to what the Scripture says, because we're trying to build them. We're trying to put something in them that will bring about integrity. Trying to put something in them that will bring about obedience and victory and joy and a spirituality that they can live for the Lord and have a great life. So many depend on their natural ability rather than on faith. When God tells us, we must live by faith. Spirituality doesn't just happen because we want it to. Spirituality comes because we work at it. And it's a job. When I say work, it's work sometimes to have our lives right with the Lord and keep our fellowship with God, because we're living in a cesspool of sin around us, and the world comes at us from every angle and every avenue, and all of a sudden we find ourselves dirty. And the only thing we can do is go back to the Lord. Say, God, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me in my life. It takes work to have a life that's living for the Lord and serving God. It takes work and takes many continual. You say, well, I've got the victory today. Well, don't live on it tomorrow, because another battle will hit you tomorrow. I won that battle. I won that victory. Before you get up in the morning, there's another battle raging before you. There's another struggle that is there. The Bible says in Jude, verse number 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." What does he say here? Building up yourselves in a most holy, what's the word there? Holy faith. Building it up. It does not just some people think, well, I'm saved now, everything's going to work okay. I've got news for you. You get saved, a lot of things won't work right. The devil's there to make sure they don't. The struggles are there. The problems are there. And I know we have this mindset today of name it and claim it, and this prosperity stuff and gospel that some people preach. But my friend, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us that we're in a continual struggle, a continual battle. If the Apostle Paul says, I have to crucify myself daily. Paul meant I have to die daily. He said I die daily. What he meant was I have to die to my desires and my wants and my fleshly feelings in order that he might reach folks for Christ. And Paul, the great preacher that he was great because he died daily. He was great because he had integrity. He was great because he knew obedience. He realized what it meant to serve the Lord. And to serve the Lord, he knew that it took every day. Some of the strongest battles that I personally have had has been after a great spiritual victory. It's been after something the Lord blessed me with. It's been after a time when God did something specially for me. Nobody else knew it but maybe me. And then the next day, I'll tell you what, it seems like all the host of hell is after you. Oh, God doesn't love you. And God's already done so much to prove it. But there's a struggle out there. There's a battle out there. I pray we'd learn some of these lessons. It seems like we never do. I pray we'd learn some of these things so that we have a better life for the Lord. So that we reach more and do more and serve God with all the ability He gives us. Will we ever learn? Will we ever come to that place? It really depends upon our willingness to be obedient to the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The key to the whole message today, the only way we're going to learn sin is serious is to be obedient to the Lord. Only way we're going to learn integrity is important is to be obedient to God. The only way we're going to do all these things is to have obedience unto the Lord, to follow His direction. And whatever it is, even though we don't understand it, even though we don't fathom how in the world can this work, if God's leading to do it, then just do it. Because He will get you the victory in the end. Obedience is much better. A lot of people are willing to sacrifice. Preacher, what can I do? What can I do? How can I do this? And what I want to do something. Just be obedient. Just serve the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, He'll give us these things to do because He'll find out we're not like a double-minded person. He'll find out we're not unstable. We'll find out, oh, don't put your trust in that guy. You ever trusted somebody and they just never did do what they said they'd do? It's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Makes it very difficult to do what needs to be done. Let's stand together tonight.